Thank you and good morning, gentlemen. Nicely done with the music. I read somewhere this week that what is important is not what is written in the outline, but what God writes on the tables of our heart. So that's my excuse for not having an outline today. I did send it. However, it went into a file and the file never, anyway. Today we are going to be talking about worship. And when considering the topic of worship, we are faced with many questions. I was, at least. You know, we think when we hear worship, we think that, hey, that's easy. We just go and praise the Lord and we sing and we pray and that's worship. Well, I learned a lesson this week. Number one, I had to ask myself, Robert, how is really your worship? How is it? What does worship mean? Is it coming here and getting excited by the songs that we sing or the word being read? Is it something that someone said? Do I really worship at all? Or is it some sort of mechanical thing that I go through? Sometimes we measure our worship by the songs we sing because we like them. And the better the music, the better the worship. I just want us to do something for just a moment. I found myself doing this for the last 3 weeks, and I'm telling you, it just, when we actually stop and think about what he has done for us, I just like us just to bow our heads for just a moment and just let it all go. Let everything go for just a moment. There's no music. There's nothing being read. Just you and what you know about God. Lord, why have you chosen me? Why would you save me? Why would you leave me with a promise that no matter what I go through, you will always hold my hand and never let me go? Why do you give me the hope that you do, telling me that you are going to come again and take me home? And all of a sudden, our hearts begin to move to another place. And our only response is one of worship. I remember this morning, again, the words of King David, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Wherefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you." That's something when we remember. Worship just comes out. It's not a song that we hear. It's not the word being read. It's nothing anybody says. It's just remembering what he had done for us. Warren Wiersbe said, "In order to understand worship, I must understand more about God." Think about that for a minute. MacArthur said, "True worship comes from the soul. The more the soul grasps the glory and wonder of God, the more we have a grasp of salvation's richness and of the glories of saving grace, the more scripture we know, the more doctrine we know, watch this, the more worship we give." Turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 4. Remember, it's important what the Lord writes on the tables of our heart here. So we're going to read a little bit. If you want to mark in your Bibles, go right ahead. But when you get to Revelation 4, there are four hymns of worship. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 8, notice that he is worshiped as the creator. Watch this. "The four living creatures, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And farther on down in verse 11, after they were worshiping, the 24 elders chimed in. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created." Notice chapter 5, verse 9. "They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals." Why? "For you were slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Farther on in the book of Revelation, he would be worshipped as the king, and later on in chapter 19 as the bridegroom. The point is this: they knew him. They knew him intimately. They knew what he did. They knew he was the creator. They knew he was the redeemer. They knew he reigned. And they knew he was the bridegroom. We worship you because of this. The more we know, the more worship we give. So today I would like to consider just a few things as we move into this worship. Number one, and this would be Roman numeral number one if I had an outline. But remember, what's important is what is written on the tables of our heart, not on the outline. Number one, what is worship? How do you define worship? The definitions are endless. Someone said, "The true ideal of worship is that of man communing with God. It's an act by which we offer praise to God, and that can be done in many ways, by the giving of ourselves, our praise, our prayer, song, service, giving, and the list goes on and on." And when we look at worship in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it involves two things. Number one, attitude. Number two, action. Attitude in the fact that we are in awe, reverence, and respect. How do we approach this meeting? We're going to get into that. You might want to put your helmets on, strap yourself in, and buckle up for safety, because we're going to have to deal with that and how we approach this worship meeting. I was reading in this book here, and there were two people who went to a worship meeting, and it was interesting. During a Monday night prayer meeting at Spurgeon's Pastor's College, one of the students stood up and he prayed, and I don't even know how to pronounce some of these words that he used, but this is what he said: "O thou that art encensured with an aurifurious zodiac." It's based on Revelation chapter 1:13. So this kid stands up and he says that. And then St. Augustine stood up and he contrasted this guy and what he said. And this is what he said: "Most high, most excellent, most potent, most omnipotent, most piteous and most just, most hidden and most near, most beauteous and most strong, stable yet contained of none, unchangeable yet changing all things, never new, never old, making all things new, yet bringing old age upon the proud, and they know it not, always working yet never at rest, gathering yet needing nothing, sustaining, pervading, and protecting, creating, nourishing, and developing, seeking, and yet possessing all things." The difference, of course, is that the young student wanted to impress his friends while Augustine wanted to express his sincere praise to God. So what is worship? How do we approach the worship meeting? It involves attitude in the fact that we reverence him. It involves action in regards to bowing down and praising and serving. In the book of Exodus, the Lord appeared to Moses. Remember that? He appeared to Moses and he told him how great he was. And the first thing that Moses did, Moses made haste and he bowed his head towards the earth and he worshiped. It's an action. We remember in Simon's house when the sinful woman showed up. Remember that? She showed up and she fell down at his feet and she cried and she wet his feet with her tears and she began wiping them with the hair of her head. It's an action. It is bowing down and is worshiping him. How we approach him and how we respond to him. And I love this definition. Worship is the response of all that we are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does. Evelyn Underhill has defined worship as the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God. Self-revealed in time, it is personal and passionate not formal, and not unfeeling. So what is worship? Among many other things, it is a response of all that we are to all that God is and all that God does. And we worship him because he is worthy of worship. Point number two, where does it originate from? I hear it all the time, and I worship today because the songs were great. I worship today because the praise was wonderful. And I'm telling you, songs add to our worship. I'm not saying that songs are bad. I'm telling you, when we sing in Christ alone, nothing moves me to tears more than that song. My God is mighty to save. When those songs are sung and the boys in the band get going up here, I'm telling you, it is a mighty movement. But I don't think that that's where it originates from. I pushed the button here for the first slide, right? Right? Okay, I feel like Domo Morigato, Mr. Roboto. There it is. Okay, I got to go back here, right? Oh, yeah, there it is. I'm telling you, I am rolling now. I just want to read this verse. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Watch this. Which is your reasonable service. I'd like to focus on that for just a minute. Where does it originate from? The NIV reads, this is your true and proper worship. That's how it reads. The English Standard Version, which is your spiritual worship or rational service. And the New American Standard, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. So it is worship. It is spiritual worship. And when we focus on that word spiritual, it means in the realm of the soul. It also means rational, which means it originates in the reason. It is religious worship. And when we talk about worship, we're talking about something that originates in the soul, in the inner person. And it is spiritual. It is a word used of priestly activities in the internal rather than external. And Paul says this is the worship that is acceptable to God. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. I got to ask you, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? It means worship that is truly spiritual. What is truly spiritual worship? It is worship that is spiritual in every aspect. It rises from the spirit of the worshiper, not just his or her mouth, and it passes through the believers to God through a spiritual mediator, and that is Jesus. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, its object is spiritual, who is God, and its subject is spiritual matters. The basis for which we worship is the spiritual work that Jesus did when he was here, and we'll see more of that later. He died in our place. He left heaven. He left the worship of all the angels and placed himself in Mary's virgin womb and died on a cross for us. And that's where it originates from. The way we worship is spiritual as contrasted with the physical. It doesn't consist of just physical action, but it involves the interaction of the human spirit with the divine spirit. Worship doesn't originate from singing, although we bring music to our worship. Worship doesn't originate from reading the scriptures, although we worship because of what the scriptures tell us. Worship doesn't originate from the week's experience. We get up and we talk about what happened this previous week. It's not about us. It's about him. We don't get up and it doesn't originate from the week's experience, although we worship him because of what he has done in our lives. Worship doesn't originate from praying, although we express our worship through our prayers. True worship originates in the soul. It's spiritual, and that's where it begins. It is not a mood or a feeling that comes From what we hear, it's an activity that we give to God, and He is the audience. True worship comes from the soul, and the more the soul gets the glory and wonder of God, the more we will worship. The more we know of God, the more we inject into our worship. He says to worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means no hypocrisy. We claim to be believers, and yet we show up here. Let me ask you something, and I had to ask myself this. Are you ready to participate in a worship meeting? You ought to get up here and look that way occasionally and count the people that are sleeping, texting, reading, talking. It's a worship meeting of the Creator of the universe who died in our place. There is no hypocrisy, yet there is hypocrisy when we show up that way. Worship in spirit and in truth. How do we come here? Is it with a broken heart and spirit? Is it with confession? When we show up, I mean, are we really confessing that we're not worthy to be here? Are we angry? Are we hurt? Are we at odds with a brother or a sister? Or is it just another ho-hum meeting going through the motions? It's hypocrisy. Truth is sincere, God-centered worship rather than just going through the motions. And true worship is all about Him, not about us. Michael W. Smith wrote the song, right? I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So today I have to ask a question, a couple of them actually. Number one, where does worshiping start? Most of us think it starts when we walk through the door there. We walk through the door and we're talking, Gavin, walk through the door, oop, worship. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when? Continually. It means through all the time, without stopping. The four living creatures, it said, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's all the time. We don't come here to worship, because worship ought to be the constant attitude of each one of us. Again, Warren Wiersbe said, we go to church to worship publicly and corporately what we've been doing in private all week long. We do publicly as we gather with the people of God on the Lord's Day. We bring to the service our own spiritual contribution of blessing depending on our personal daily walk with the Lord. Second question, what was your attitude when you walked through the door this morning? Got to ask you, were you prepared or did we plan to just sit by quietly? Gentlemen, I know that every day of our lives, we can stand up and say thank you to somebody. I know we do it all day long. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. But how many would dare to stand up and say thank you to the Lord on the Lord's Day? Wouldn't it be something? I was at one of these meetings one time where there was no scripture read. There was no song singing. It was just people standing up one after another, pouring out their heart to the Lord and just saying thank you for what you have done for me. Wouldn't that be great if a meeting just turned out like that? We don't need the Lord doesn't need our knowledge. He doesn't need His word read back to Him. He wants adoration and praise. And I was at that meeting, and I'm telling you, I've not been to one since. Just one after another, standing up. I remember. And it was just a remembrance meeting. I'm telling you, I haven't been to one sense. Wouldn't it be something if we could do that? Yet we sit silently by with the excuse that speaking's not my gift. We hide behind that. I'm not a gifted speaker, therefore I can't say anything. I know we can say thank you. I got to ask you, were we awake this morning? Again, were we distracted by games? I've learned more games in a worship meeting than I have watching my kids play it on TV, because I can just sit there and watch how they play it, you know, little things falling and blowing them up and all that. Texting, talking about things that have nothing to do with worship. People were dying because of that. back in Paul's day, the way they would approach a worship meeting. Let me ask you something. If we were a priest in the Old Testament, I wonder how long it would be before God killed us. I mean, they had to show up dressed the right way. They had to say the right thing, or a bolt of lightning would hit them and they wouldn't be any longer. If we approached in the Old Testament the way we approach the worship meeting today, or our worship, how long would it be before God killed us? Question we all have to ask ourselves. When we're up all night, did we think about how that would affect us this morning? Did we think about how it would affect the way we worshiped the Lord? You see, the verse before, the one we just quoted by Michael W. Smith, says this: "When the music fades and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart." Do we long to bring him something that will bless his heart? When we show up here, are we just excited? Is our hearts overflowing to the point where we just want to get up and say thank you? And ladies, how about you? We'll talk about you later. We've already seen one instance where a lady just came in and gave all she had. We'll see another one. What about you? Are you prepared this morning that when you're sitting there in the chair, what are you thinking? What are you doing? It's everybody. It's everybody worshiping. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It's an everyday thing. So what is our motivation for worship? Same verse. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. There it is. There's the answer. What's our motivation? The mercies of God. We should be motivated by the mercies of God to offer God spiritual service of worship. What do I mean by the worship of, by the mercies of God? What do we mean by that? It's everything that God has given us in mercy. The mercies of God is what Paul's been writing about through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, right? It's what he's been writing about. Chapter 1, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace, justification by faith. Chapter 4, saving faith and forgiveness. Chapter 5, while we were sinners and without strength, Christ died for us. Chapter 6, the new nature and victory. Chapter 8, life and peace, no condemnation. The Holy Spirit, we're sons of God and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we will be glorified with him. Eternal love, no separation. And chapter 9, 10, and 11, we see the mercy of God to us and to Israel. And the list goes on and on. And that's what Paul tells us in the first 11 chapters. It's ours in salvation. What is our response? David said it very well. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards us? You see, when we meditate on the mercies of God, that's the response we give. What can I do? What can I render to him for everything that he has done? When I think of all he has done for me and the list of the benefits that are given to me, what shall I render to the Lord? And here's our answer: by the mercies of God. As a result of everything he has done, we should be motivated by the staggering mercies of God to worship him. So what motivates us to worship is the grasp of what Paul wrote about in the first 11 chapters. Watch this. Are we at Romans? Are we in Romans chapter 12? Turn there if you're not. Romans chapter 12, and I just want to back up to the last three verses in chapter 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Watch this. Paul's been writing about these mercies of God, the staggering mercies of God and what he has done. Forgiveness, eternal love. We are his because of his shed blood. And he says, all you need to do is just believe that I'm the one who promised I would do it. It's called saving faith. And that's what he's been writing about for the first 11 chapters. And at the end of chapter 11, after he gets done writing all about that, notice what he does. He just explodes. He can't contain himself. He explodes into a chorus of worship. Notice what he says here. Oh, the depth in verse 33. Isn't that something? He just writes about the mercies and it moves him to this point. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways. Isn't that something? And he goes on, and he just explodes into a chorus of worship. So when he gets to chapter 12, he says, I beg you, brethren, by what I just said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable worship. You see the same thing in Ephesians when they told Paul, Paul writes, the church was a mystery. God revealed it to me who am less than all the saints. I'm less than all the saints. And he goes on into a chorus of worship. You remember what he wrote in 1 Timothy? And you don't need to turn there. I'll read it real quick. Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 13, he said this. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and I injured people. Watch this. But I obtained mercy. His response? Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Bottom line, the more we know of him, the more worship we give. Worship comes from a heart overwhelmed with the mercies of God. MacArthur said this, these kinds of things always come in response to a contemplation of the glories of salvation. Paul wrote about what he did, exploded in worship. In Ephesians, in Timothy, in Romans. The more we know, the more we know of him, the more we're acquainted with him, the more scripture we know, the more we worship. When we sing the songs in Christ alone, do you think it's the song or what the song says that we know about him? We infuse what the song says is truth that we've learned from the scripture, and it brings forth worship. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. The more we know of him. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. That's why he prayed for the Colossians. I pray that your knowledge would grow of him. The more you know of him, the more worship you give. And again, I go back to that meeting. We need to try that one time. Just everybody stand up and say, oh, I remember. I remember. What a meeting that would be. Just to bring a song of praise to him. And that's our motivation to worship, the tender mercies of God. What's our manner? What is our manner of worship? How are we doing on time? I can't see that reflection there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, watch this. Here's our manner, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What does that mean? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means, first of all, it's not a dead one. As the Old Testament sacrifices were, it's a temple term that means to put it on the altar. To die to your own agenda, to everything around you, and give all that you are in a living and holy sacrifice to God. Get that? Let go of our own agenda. See, we got an agenda sometimes on Saturday night, and we won't let it go. And we show up here, and it affects the way that we worship the Creator of the universe. It's just halfway. I mean, we devote ourselves all night, 100%, but when we get here, we just sort of, jets go down to about 50%. Our manner of worship is to let our understanding of the truth, our grasp of the mercies of God, the truth of salvation and its richness, and the glories of saving grace affect all that we are, so that our whole life becomes an offering and worship is an all-time thing. It's an all-the-time thing. Experience. It's a way of life, and we hold nothing back. Never saw this before. Keep your finger here because we're coming back, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 for a second. Genesis chapter 22. We all know the story, right? We all know the story. Abraham is sort of just minding his own business one day. Lord said he wanted to test him. Verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell you of. We all know the story, right? All along, he's been telling Abraham, you're going to be blessed through your seed. Here he is. Isaac's here now. We're going to bless the nations through Isaac. Here he is. He's here now. Notice in verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there it was. Moriah in the distance. Abraham said to his young men, never saw this before. I've read it. I've never really thought about it. Abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and do what? Worship. And we'll come again. We will go yonder and worship. See, Abraham was to offer his son in obedience. The act of Abraham giving up his only son and Isaac laying down on the altar was giving all they could. It was a worship even in the most trying times. You see, it's an all-the-time thing. No matter what we go through in our lives, the Lord says, worship me. I can't imagine a bigger test. I mean, Abraham must have been thinking, look, either he's not going to do this or he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. I believe him that much. In fact, because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. So you got two guys in obedience to God. Abraham, can't imagine a bigger test than to give up my only son. And you got Isaac, who was probably the size of Texas, who looked at his dad and said, hey, I got wood. I got the fire. What are we sacrificing here? And it doesn't say it, but Isaac went up there and laid down. Could have taken his dad. You know, they say you can't ever take your dad. It's that dad's strength. But Isaac probably could have gotten the best of Abraham here. But Isaac laid down. Two guys in obedience to God. And no matter what was going on in their life, they worshiped. What are we going through in our lives? It's just a side point. No matter what we're going through, God says, worship me. Worship me. It's an all-the-time thing. That's number one. But Abraham and Isaac, they gave all that they had. When you get to Mark, there was a dinner going on in Simon's house. And for lack of time, we're not going to read it. There was a dinner going on in Simon's house. And this woman comes in and she has this alabaster box full of this precious ointment. And it was probably the most expensive ointment that you can give, and she breaks it open and anoints his head and anoints his feet. And everybody starts pointing the finger. We could have given money to the poor, and there's the spiritual aspect of it. We could have taken the money, sold this perfume here, we could have gotten money for it, and we could have given it to the poor. And I thought it was interesting, the response of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, leave her alone, she's done everything that she could. Isn't that something? She didn't hold back nothing. She gave all that she could. And why did she do this? Because she loved him. Ladies, again, I got to ask you. It's two times now we've seen the instance of a female in worship coming out in a female. And she gave everything she had in an adoring way. I got to ask you, are you prepared to worship? This isn't about just men being vocal and standing up and saying something. It's about worshiping. Whenever I think of that, whenever I think of ladies worshiping, the first person that comes to my mind is Hannah. Think about this for a minute. You don't need to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 1:13. We know the story. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Isn't that something? She don't have a baby. Everybody else is having babies. Hannah wants a baby. She just can't have one. Everybody else around her's got a baby. She can hear the babies crying in the background. She sees mothers feeding their children. She can't have a baby. And it says here that she spoke in her heart. You know what that means? It means the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the understanding. It means the soul. Exactly what we're talking about here. There was no mood that made her go to the Lord. It just came from within. And just like Abraham in her suffering, what did she do? She worshiped him. And it wasn't what she said that was important, but it was the way that she approached God. It was in humility and holiness. She was none of those that made her voice to be heard on high, and though it was in a public place, it was done in secret and not to be seen of men. It was the way she approached God. Ladies, your worship is invaluable and such an example for everyone who looks on. And I want you to notice the worship of Abraham, the worship of the lady that anointed the head and feet of Jesus. You've got Hannah here. It's all different. It's all different. There's a variety. And I can't sit here, no one can sit here and determine what your worship is. I heard a story about a guy who was in a worship meeting one time, and he gives out the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Great song. Probably a great time for it. I don't know if the worship meeting was one of them. In fact, one guy said, what are you giving out that song in a worship meeting for? And he said, as the song went on, he turned around and the guy was in tears. The guy that gave it out was in tears. So what is, we can't sit here and say we're all going to worship this way. There's a variety of it. There's a variety of it. Each experience is different, just as each person is different. And today we are not required to duplicate the worship of Abraham or Mary or the lady in the home with Jesus, but we are expected to give the same kind of devotion to the Lord, and that is all of us. There's a way we approach the meeting. So after you look at these verses, you kind of get the idea of what worship is not. Okay, I'm going to run through this real quick. I said, buckle up for safety. It's not teaching. We don't show up at a worship meeting to teach. We don't need long, drawn-out messages. There are many others here that have things to say. It's a time to worship. We don't come with our knowledge. The Lord isn't impressed. It's not a teaching time. It's a worshiping time. It's not going over the week's events and what we did this week. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not worship by a few, but everyone. Everybody can say thank you. And let me say this to you. When you stand up and you're sharing the word of God, remember, everything is done decently and in order. The longer we go here, my thought is, you know, the mind can only take in what the rear end can endure. So when we get to be around 10 after 10 or quarter after 10, we need to do things decently and in order. This isn't a rigid regiment here, but we need to do things decently and in order so that when we have visitors and we go on and on and on, what are we going? You people are all mad. You're crazy. Plus, it's hot in here. So we need to be conscious of the time and what's going on in the worship meeting. It's not a time to impress with our knowledge. It's all about him. He's the audience, not how much we know. It's not a time to be in a rut and routine. That sort of stuff hinders us from sincere worship. We need to be delivered from worship meetings as usual. It's okay to say amen.
Amen.
It's okay to say that's right. It's okay to say that's because it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. It's okay to say that. So if our motivation is a greater understanding of the mercies of God, and our manner is to let this truth draw us closer to him in worship, so much so that when we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, then we need to know more of the truth. We need to be learning more about him. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge is the bottom line. The more doctrine, the more scripture we know, the more worship we give. So how does all this apply to corporate worship? Number one, if I am to present my body a living sacrifice, and if my body belongs to the Lord, here it comes. Number one, then I ought to be here. Never neglect the gathering of the saints. I can go down a list of people that have 100 more things to do than we ever would have to do, and they're here. They split the time between sick parents just so one of them can be at a remembrance meeting. And yet, if we need to go to a barbecue at 3, we need to prepare for it at 9:30. You'd be surprised what goes on at 9:30, between 9:30 and 10:30 on a Sunday morning. It's a busy hour, I'm telling you. We ought to be here. If our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice, we need to be here. Our very presence at the worship meeting says something positive to other Christians. Our presence here says that God is important to me. Number two, I should see that I am at my best on Sunday morning. This might mean saying no to late night activities on Saturday evening. It might mean a little more preparation and a little less playing. We are coming to say thank you to the one who left heaven. Think about this. Left heaven, placed himself in the womb of a confused teenager, was born into a world that said, we don't want you here. In fact, we're going to kill you. And yet he laid down his life voluntarily anyway for you and for me who didn't deserve it. That's why we remember the mercies of God. We did not get what we deserved. He took it on him for us. And he says that that is the only way that you can see heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are saying thank you to that guy. We should be at our best on Sunday morning. Number three, we need to come prepared to worship. And then we need to worship. Remember, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Worship is not for the gifted speakers. It's for everyone. Everyone can say thank you. And number four, we need to remember most of all that it is all about him, not about us. It's all about him. A.W. Tozer said, worship rises or falls in any church altogether, depending upon the attitude we take towards God, whether we see God big or whether we see him little. My prayer this morning is that we see God as great as he is. Let's pray. Father, first of all, what can we say that you are worthy of? What words could we bring to you this morning that would just convey your greatness, that would even begin to explain your loveliness? Lord, thank you for, first of all, making us your children by giving us your only Son. Thank you for the promise that we will be with you, and you have guaranteed that by sealing us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, until you come, may we every minute, every day, every week, every year of our lives meditate on your tender mercies. And may it bring forth a heart of adoration for you, the only wise God who deserves all the glory and honor. Accept our praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.